Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning. Come on in. Pull up a chair. I'm Dave Orsborn.
And I'm Amanda Miller, friends. Hi, friends. And we welcome you to the St. Gabriel Cafe. This is our live and local morning show.
It's definitely live, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Good morning, Amanda.
Good morning.
Good morning, Cam.
Good morning.
Amanda, can you start us with a prayer?
Yeah. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Abba, Father, we thank you for another day, for your goodness, for your blessings, for always sustaining us and loving us into existence, that you thought of us eternally and wanted us to exist, that we are good in your sight. And Lord, we ask just for belief in that, that in any of our struggles or uncertainties, that you would pour in grace. Lord, we thank you for the work that you are doing in our lives, even those works that may come in the form of the cross, those works that make us maybe come to you more closely, that need our transformation, that need our yes and our death to self so that we can come to know you and love you more. Lord, we just offer our hearts and our minds and all of our works and everything that we do to you and ask to be greater united to you. We ask that you bless our conversations today, bless all of our works today. And we pray for all those who have asked for our prayers. We offer this through the intercession of Mary. And in the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, if you do a search for mindfulness on Amazon, you're going to see more than 50,000 results. 50,000. So what is mindfulness? What does it mean? And what does it mean to look at it through a Catholic lens? We're going to break that open with our friends, Lori Kroc, a Soul Corps leader and writer of the Holy and Healthy Minutes that you hear right here on St. Gabriel Radio, and David Locke, licensed counselor at Spirit of Peace Clinical Counseling. Big topic. Can't wait to get into it.
Mm-hmm.
How you guys doing today?
Oh, pretty well. Yeah.
I think we may have reached that point we've all been dreading.
What's
where
that?
Our lives are so uneventful that we may have run out of banter.
Okay, wait. I made kombucha last night, okay?
Whoa! Kombucha for the save.
Yeah.
Okay.
So actually, my friend and I started this several weeks ago. And so we're still in the process of getting it down. And the last time that we transferred it from this big gallon mason jar into its individual containers, it spilled everywhere. Literally all over the counter, all over the floor. And so we thought, you know, this is not the best way to bottle kombucha, homemade kombucha, right? So we just got our continuous spout. Like it's like a glass jar, but has a spout at the bottom. And so you can do this continuing brewing process with your kombucha. And so we just implemented that last night. Went so much better than the last time. So that's an update on my life.
Well, let's stay with that for a minute. For the uninformed, what is kombucha?
Oh, it's fermented tea.
Okay.
So we made some black tea, kind of let it cool down, add some more water to it, some sugar. There is a SCOBY in it, which, to my knowledge, is live active cultures. So it starts the fermentation.
Like a yeast type of thing?
Yeah, maybe something like that. Yeah.
And so we'll go with that.
Yeah. So it, and then it eats all the sugars and it creates all these great probiotics for your gut health. So
that was going to be my next question. Why would you do this?
Why would you do that? Yeah. Yeah.
Because I've just come to understand cold foam.
Yeah, Dave, you've been on this cold foam kick for a while now.
Yeah, I even have a frother now.
So you make it yourself now?
I do.
Wow.
Yeah. I kind of remember that we may have done this kombucha.
Okay.
A few years ago.
Your daughter started the project?
I think Carol did.
Oh, okay.
I remember like a jug or a big jar of it in the fridge.
Did it not go so well? Is that why it's no longer a thing?
I just didn't like it.
Okay.
I mean, do you have different flavors of it? Is that you can flavor it? Lori, we're bringing you in here.
Kombucha I made it expert. For 10 years.
Oh, wow.
I made it. I had a SCOBY that lasted 10 years, and I actually used to give it away to people, too. I would break off a little piece.
I'm mm-hmm. sitting next to a professional.
Yes. And so you let it ferment for 7 to 10 days, and then I would add a fruit juice to it. So when it was ready to serve, then I would add, you know, grape or cherry, just a little bit to give it. You know, that's how, and I don't make it now, I buy it. But I have
really
it every morning.
Fizzy, right?
It's fizzy, but it's delicious in its own way. Like mm-hmm. once you get used to it, I know Cam shaking his head no, but I still have it every morning with my eggs. Mm. So kombucha is my morning drink, and now I buy it. It didn't used to be so readily accessible at the stores. It was very expensive and very limited. And so I made it for 10 years. Mm-hmm. And then I was kind of sad. My husband wasn't sad because it sits on the counter, you know, and you see this, it looks like a giant mushroom, the SCOBY, the starter. It's not very beautiful. So it's not something like I would kind of hide it in the back of my, you know,
right.
on my counter way in the back. So
we put ours in the pantry, and every time you open the pantry, you can smell this like slightly sour
yeah,
smell.
Yeah, it has an odd smell, but it's,
you guys aren't
know.
Selling me on
it's
it.
It's healthy. It's a healthy
It's healthy.
Thing.
There you go.
Okay. And you drink it cold or
yeah.
room temperature?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, cold.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You don't heat it?
Mm-hmm. Mine's not to the point where it's super bubbly yet. I don't know what. Maybe I missed something in the process, mm-hmm. but.
It might need to ferment longer.
Mm, okay.
It might be.
There we go.
Or find a warmer spot in your kitchen.
Mm.
Like it likes warm climate.
No. Cam and Dave are just shaking their heads.
Well, bring no. some in. Maybe we can have a tasting like
idea.
We did with the maple syrup. It's been some time.
Yes.
Since
we've done a cafe tasting, we should. I agree. You bring cold foam, I'll bring kombucha.
Cam's
not having it.
No. Cam?
I don't like kombucha.
Yeah.
My wife went through like a really big kombucha kick before she got pregnant. And then stopped when she got pregnant. There's a little, like it is slightly mm-hmm. alcoholic because it ferments and stuff. And so... she had to quit when she got pregnant, but I remember tasting it more than once at the time, and kombucha and Cam are not friends.
You know, so. I'm just convinced you just need a really good kombucha, and then everyone would like it. So maybe you just didn't have a really good one, Cam.
Like maybe lavender.
Exactly.
Yeah, they have lavender. Yeah, you can add really any herbs or, yes, they do
you
have
thought,
lavender.
You thought you were being facetious, but it's true.
I'm sure you can probably just about any flavor
any,
of tea. I
any
mean, you
flavoring.
Can make it however.
Yeah.
Huh.
Maybe bring him a store-bought one to try at first.
Yeah, I'll do that.
I look forward to that. Kim?
No.
Our gospel today is, this is for Wednesday of the second week in the season of Easter, from John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. Amen.
Amen.
We've heard this before.
Uh-huh.
Pretty familiar passage,
mm-hmm.
right? Maybe in a way, maybe a little too familiar, because there's a lot here.
Mm-hmm.
More than a little sign at a football game. They do that, Amanda.
Wait, what?
John 3:16. You didn't ever see that in the stands?
No, sorry. Yeah. I'm from Pagan California.
We pray for California.
Thank you.
But there's a lot here. Should I start?
Sure. Yeah, please inform us.
The light. I was thinking, have you ever heard of the, there's an atmospheric phenomenon called false dawn or false sunrise, where you see light in the sky, but it's because of the atmospheric conditions, the sun actually hasn't risen yet. So it's the sun itself is still beneath the horizon, but you see light.
Right.
And what I'm thinking is reading through this, the difference between light and darkness, between truth and lies. Mm-hmm. You know, a false dawn is really a false light. You know, the sunrise hasn't occurred yet. And how we can be distracted by things that appear to be light or appear to be true, but in fact, they're lies. You know, they're distractions. And, you know, in the true light, the true sunrise will occur.
Mm-hmm.
Patience, you know, just waiting and understanding where the truth actually lies. And this is where it gets, here is, you know, we have the true light, you know, we do the sunrise, get it? And not to be distracted, not to be deceived, but, God has sent his only begotten son. So.
Yeah. Actually, I was thinking about light and darkness as I was doing my Lexio as well, but in a different way. And if for context for this gospel reading, if I'm not mistaken, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and it's at night, right?
Mm-hmm.
And
that's right.
Yeah. And so and we can maybe think of, well, Nicodemus for fear of the Jews or his status but wanting to talk to Jesus, wanting to get to know Jesus, they're there conversing under the guise of night. And in this passage, he says, you know, that he talks about works, you know, like works being done either in the darkness because they're evil or in the light because they're good works. And at the end, we see that Nicodemus actually is one of the ones at the tomb, you know, in the daytime, anointing Christ's body and being there with Christ. And so it's almost like this transformation of, how deeply are we rooted in the truth of Christ and who he is so that our works are seen in the light, so that we proclaim him with our life and our works and our words. Does our life show forth the light of Christ so much so that it's apparent that his goodness is in the world and through us? So, yeah.
Nice.
And specifically kind of going off of that too, Amanda, I think is where I can pick up what was speaking to me through the passage. Is through those works, it's not works in a sense to earn that salvation too. The passage begins with John 3:16. I grew up at St. Patrick's downtown at a Dominican parish, and they would always say it's just as important to read John 3:17 if you're going to read 3:16 as well, that for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in our culture today, a lot of people who are atheist or agnostic or maybe are adverse to believing in the Christian God are that way because their perception of the Christian God, and maybe all of ours before you really get to know him, is that he's this harsh judge. He's someone who sits up there in heaven on his throne with his arms crossed and saying, like, you know, you're on the nice list, you're on the naughty list, or whatever it might be in that way. In John's gospel here, it's speaking exactly to that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. It's not this process of saying, oh, you terrible world. You are all just Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm just going to destroy you all. But he sent him to save the world. What like a paradigm shift for Nicodemus and for the apostles and for the rest of the Jews at the time, and what a paradigm shift even today in the culture. I know for me, that shift happened in high school, where I just really realized, I was like, oh, this isn't, it's not about the earning of a spot at the table in heaven. It's not about earning, you know, the quote love or acceptance of a God. It's about love.
Mm-hmm.
It's about he's coming not to condemn, but to save. Why would you want to come to save if not for love?
Mm-hmm.
That still blows my mind to this day. I think it should blow everybody's mind all the time, even though it's like one of the like simple core beliefs of our faith. It's outrageous. You know, God, who is infinitely powerful and has absolutely no need of me, a speck in his eyes, you know, loves me all the more infinitely and sent his son to die.
Mm-hmm. That should change everything.
It should.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I like how you personalize it where, you know, God so loved the world, but God so loved Cam. So God so loved Amanda, you know, God so loved Dave and Lori and David that, that should mean everything. It should change everything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. We're going to break open the big topic of mindfulness this morning with our friends Lori Kroc and David Locke. So stay with us. You're listening to the St. Gabriel Cafe.
O good Jesus, you are the Most High God, everlasting and always living. You have shown us the way to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. We implore thy most sacred heart to have mercy on us in this time of need. Bless and protect the vulnerable. Give hope to all and fill our hearts with confidence in your divine mercy. Be our joy in the midst of suffering and our stability in the midst of uncertainty. Your forgiveness we seek, your love we need. Your protection we implore. Forgive our sins and heal our wounds. Strengthen any weakness of faith and make us strong so as to give witness to your glory. Keep far from us any illness, pestilence, or harm. You are our refuge. You are our comfort. You are our hope. Through the intercession of Our Lady, health of the sick, we come to your most sacred heart and beseech your protection and blessing. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Amen.
Do you have a minute for lasting happiness? Living virtuously is the way to freedom, happiness, and holiness. To grow in virtue, we must learn about it, practice it, and persevere in it. This is what the saints have achieved with excellence. An excellent example of the virtue of sincerity is seen in St. Vincent Ferrer. He lived sincerity heroically, by expressing genuine concern for others with great zeal. Vincent was a Dominican friar who loved people so much that he was not afraid to preach boldly about the reality of evil and sin. People saw the truth of Vincent's words and deeds and knew he cared for their souls. His sincerity led many to conversion and a life of holiness. Let us ask St. Vincent Ferrer to pray for us, that we too may grow in sincerity. Educate yourself in virtue. Learn more at educationinvirtue.com.
I'm Lori Kroc, and this is a Holy and Healthy Minute. When people start an exercise program, they often say they don't consider themselves quite ready, or they aren't sure they can commit to a set program. A good coach will meet them wherever they are, no matter what their athletic level. Ask them to commit to the process, trust in the coaching, and be patient with their progress. It's the same in our relationship with God. We don't have to be at a certain spiritual level for God to work with us. He accepts us and loves us where we are, and will make patient progress if we commit to His way and trust in Him. From Proverbs chapter 8, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. So let us diligently seek the Father, opening our hearts to His love, trusting in His coaching, and patiently allowing Him to love and lead us.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborn, and this morning we're talking about mindfulness. Our friends Lori Kroc and David Locke are with us. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Big elephant in the room here, the word mindfulness. Like I said in the intro now, you go to Amazon and you just do a search. And you get over 50,000 results. And I mean, it's across the board, all kinds of different things. But I would say a very, very high percentage of the books and prayer cards and things that are returned are not Christian. Hmm. And I know it's been discussed a bit on Catholic radio about the dangers of mindfulness, and you know it's you know the practice is contrary to Catholicism, to Christianity. So let's put that out there. I know Lori, you had mentioned in your work in the fitness world where you purposely avoid using the word mindful.
Yes, it's actually a big fitness word, mindfulness, to be focused interiorly on what the body is doing exteriorly. But to me, it sounds new agey. So even in my secular practice of teaching fitness, I tried mm-hmm. not to use it. And for spiritual reasons, really, it was more having an awareness, telling people to have, you know, develop this awareness of what your body is doing for safety and for performance. And then I love the word focus, just having that interior focus. I think we're so distracted in our society that word, for me, really pinpoints it. I personally am not sure what mindfulness means. It's such a overarching word. Like, I never use the word wellness, too. There's certain words to me that don't have that specific meaning. Everyone has a different view of it. So mm-hmm. as a fitness coach, trying to keep people safe and to reach a performance level, the more specific I could be, the better.
Good.
And then even in the spiritual life, right? I mean, it's having that awareness of God's presence within us. And to me, that's explains it so succinctly, mm-hmm. where I'm not sure if I said to someone, pray with mindful, you know, be mindful. I'm not sure what that means. So I'd be really interested to hear everyone else's viewpoint here today.
Mm-hmm. You want to take a shot at it, David?
Yeah. The way I like to think about it is, true mindfulness is being grounded in the present reality. And I think that helps to distinguish between maybe a more new age interpretation. I think maybe a potential new age interpretation, like entering into like an altered state or doing like a technique to tap into some divine presence or something, right? But really, I think from a psychological perspective, it's just being really present and grounded to what's real, whether it's within your own body, your surroundings, or just facts, anything like that. And so that's the way I like to think about it. And I think that helps to steer it away from sort of that new age pseudo spiritual perspective.
Mm-hmm. Actually, David, so just as a distinction here, what I heard you say was mindfulness can be viewed as grounded in present reality. Mm-hmm. That's what it means.
Yeah.
Versus maybe a new age understanding of entering into an altered state. Mm-hmm. So can we actually use the word mindful and in a Catholic way, in a Christian way?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I think, the saints talk a lot about, and the spiritual writers talk about being present, how God is speaking to you in the present reality, right? In the sense that you really, what's real is what's right in front of us, right? Mm-hmm. The past has happened, right? And the future hasn't happened yet. And that's how God speaks to us. So I think in that sense, we can absolutely engage in mindfulness in that way with that Catholic understanding, right? And also too, the idea that the world, the tangible world around us is created by God and sustained mm-hmm. by Him, right? So that's very real. And so just being kind of more in touch with that, even from a gratitude perspective, for example. Right. Mm-hmm. So I think that's how we can absolutely understand mindfulness within that Catholic perspective.
Right.
Right.
I think, Lori, from what you were saying, though, in your own life and the practice that you do, There's the, yes, David, like what you shared with us, the reality of just the word, right? Of this is what it actually means to be grounded in the present reality in the moment. But colloquially, sometimes it's not always understood as that, right? And so we do have to have an understanding of how we're using it, maybe who we're talking to. Because Lori, like you shared, you're working with other people and you don't really know how they understand that word. So you just choose something that will be maybe more understandable for your work with them.
Yes. And I really like the word grounded that you used, David. Like, I feel like that makes a lot of sense to be, grounded in reality. I mean, grounded in what's happening in the present moment. And it made me think of St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. And going into that, I mean, I know this is, you know, a Catholic way of saying it, but going into that inner cloister or going into that secret place or going into that interior awareness of what's going on around us, still having and actually being aware and present and mindful amidst activity.
Right. How is God speaking to us in the midst of what we're doing, right? And that's also a good way to understand the idea of being present to the moment, because that's where God provides grace, right? He doesn't give us grace for 10 minutes from now, a year from now. He gives us grace for this very moment. And so hearing how is he speaking to me, guiding me right now, right? It's absolutely.
What's behind this whole explosion? I mean, obviously, publishing is interested into it, merchandising. I mean, it seems to be a hot thing. To get to over 50,000 results on Amazon. What's driving it though? What in counseling, when it comes up, what is mindfulness seeking to be a remedy for?
Yeah, I feel like our culture's pulled kind of in two ways. On the one hand, there's this messaging of you have to constantly be going nonstop, right? There's always something to do. You can never take a break or anything like that. Always like I to earn and achieve. And then, but people also realize that's not sustainable. It's really wearing on them. And like, there must be a way out of that. And so I think mindfulness seems like a nice way to really find some peace in the midst of that. And so I really do think that's the appeal.
As a remedy to anxiety, distractions.
Yes, absolutely. I think the potential caution from a non-maybe Catholic point of view is seeing mindfulness as like a quick fix. Like I'll do my mindfulness and then go back to
I'll sit for meditation for however long.
Right, and there's something to doing an intentional mindfulness exercise, you could say. But I think just seeing it as purely a technique and then getting back to the sort of secular mentality of I have to constantly be earning, right? That I don't know if that's so sustainable, but I think that's definitely the appeal for sure.
Is the looking at it from a secular or and the non-Christian, is it escapist at all? Is it separating yourself from whatever the present reality is in order to find peace? Where I would say the Christian understanding is not escaping, but drawing grace from God in that moment.
I'm glad you bring that up because one technique I like to teach people is kind of this technique of grounding with your senses, where you actually engage with your sense of sight, touch, and hearing to just be present. And I often, especially as we move through counseling, I like to tell people this isn't a distraction technique because some people kind of treat it that way. Oh, I just get my mind off of things that are difficult, right? And maybe that's a starting point, but ultimately what I'd rather people use that for is so they can kind of place themselves within the context of reality so that they can properly face the challenges of life, right? Okay. And so I think that's the danger of some mindfulness, like you're saying, right? Is like, oh, it's just a distraction, right? But it's actually a way to be more engaged with life and actually take on challenges well instead of just constantly running from them.
Mm-hmm. I feel like, David, that's what athletes do. Like I noticed, I watched a lot of the basketball and I love Caitlin Clark. I watched, you know, you could see her close her eyes and just kind of, she's present to what's happening, but she go inward to focus on what she needed to do mm-hmm. for her team. You see that a lot. I see baseball. We watch baseball too. So I love watching athletes in the midst of everything that's going on around them to go inward. And so they're not being distracted. They're mm-hmm. being focused and yes. very much aware of what's around them, but more importantly, what's going on inside them.
Right. Yeah, it kind of gets at the idea of, being present to what's going on inside so that, you can face those challenges. Because a lot of ways that we kind of, what I say, maladaptively cope with anxiety is running from discomfort, right? And I think proper mindfulness actually gives us the grounding, the anchor to take on the crosses maybe that we have or the things that we're called to take on, whether it's you're an athlete or doing anything else in your life.
So really it's the opposite of being distracted. Mm-hmm.
I think so. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I agree.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You were talking about mindfulness practices, and maybe you can tell us what that looks like. But my mind immediately went to something I learned in my anthropology class is just because we are, of course, physical beings, right? And sometimes the mind has all kinds of things that it's running through or projecting into the future or thinking about in the past, that in order to bring ourselves to the present moment, that a lot of times it's helpful to just focus on something, a physical reality. Mm-hmm. And so this idea of listening to something or touching something just really helps to, okay, I'm here right now in this moment. Mm-hmm. And Lord, what are you saying in this moment?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. And that's one of them I like to teach. Another one is physically slowing down. Mm. So like doing something kind of almost in semi-slow motion, just to be doing it more intentionally, because so much of our life is just constantly going nonstop, right? And we can do things without thinking. And I think slowing down is a way, it does a few things. It kind of prevents that anxiety feedback loop because we become anxious mentally, and then we move faster, and that moving faster is like telling our body, yes, become more anxious. But then we can actually cut off that cycle by potentially moving more slowly. From like a mental health standpoint, it can be helpful for creating a sense of calm, but it can also help, again, kind of going back to this awareness of what am I called to do in this moment? Maybe even refocusing on why am I doing this, right? And bringing God into that and kind of having some spiritual intentionality mm-hmm. and maybe, for example, pausing to speak to God in the midst of our activity, right? And so just kind of slowing down, that can be one. But and the third one I'll mention too is that we call like a body scan, where, and this is one where you want to kind of definitely understand it from not a non-New Age perspective, but this idea of just being aware of what's going on in your own body, right? And that's actually a good example of where you're not being distracted, right? And what I actually help people work through in a body scan is if you find you're actually uncomfortable from sadness or anxiety, like actually get in touch with that and like pay attention to what's going on as kind of a acceptance exercise and a way to even affirm the goodness of your body, right? Which is a very Catholic idea, right? We're not saying we're just like these ghosts within a body shell, right? But our bodies it's part of who we are. And so just being more in touch with that and grounded in that, right?
So David, then what is a body scan? How do you do that?
Sure. Yeah, there's different ways, right? And basically what you can do is just sort of even start from the top of your head, go down to your toes and just pay attention, like, what do you notice? What's going on? Mm. And I like to really zero in if somebody's telling me, oh, I feel like tension in my shoulders. And like, all right, let's just like get in touch with that and even like embrace it a little bit and be okay with it and just notice it, right? Mm-hmm. Realize that's just what's going on. And that can help people just kind of come to more peace with themselves and this idea of we are where we find ourselves, right? And just kind of working through that in that moment, not trying to run away from it or resist it, right? But just, mm-hmm. it's just there, right? But it's kind of just another way of just being present. But yeah, just kind of going through your body and noticing, and just kind of being present to that, just to kind of the person that you are, right, in that way.
Mm-hmm. With what goal in mind?
Yeah. So I'd say there's a few. It's a big one. I do a lot of work with acceptance, right? Mm-hmm. So like this idea that we actually make our mental health challenges worse. when we try to like cram down our feelings and our emotions. And I think it's a very helpful access point to emotions through how they affect us in our bodies, in our physical bodies. So we can kind of, in a way, get more in touch with anxiety. For example, it's like, oh, I do feel my shoulders or my stomach. It's kind of like, there it is, right? Mm-hmm. So we can kind of just feel it. It's like actually be okay like
bad
with
bad kombucha or
right,
something.
Right, exactly, yeah.
No.
Right, exactly. Just, right. Yeah, and so it's just a way to kind of have an attitude of acceptance. And paradoxically, when you have often, when you have a greater sense of acceptance about what's going on, you actually have more calm, or at least be more willing and able to live life with maybe some mm-hmm. tension, for example, right?
Yeah. And Lori, I mean, your work with fitness, I mean, mm-hmm. is...
Well, SoCor, when you were talking, that so resonates with mm-hmm. me, because one of the things we do, we're praying this rosary and we're moving mm-hmm. at the same time. And so I tell people, accept if there's an ache or a pain or there's something you can't do, that's okay. Mm-hmm. Like, turn it over to the Lord, adapt. Like, don't not move. Just find a way that works with your body.
Yeah.
So that's that body acceptance,
absolutely.
Number one. And then it's humility. Mm-hmm. And it's just honoring that this is prayer first and it's exercise second. So I'll tell people, if it's not resonating with your body, just go into we have a surrender to Jesus position. So just go into that position where you can just speak to Jesus and don't feel like you have to move. Mm-hmm. A lot of that is just, some people don't even know like what their body can do and can't do. Mm-hmm. And so just, and they're not praying out loud. We're praying, I'm leading the first part of the prayer. So they're active, but they're contemplative because they're praying in their hearts. They don't have to say anything through the whole rosary.
Right.
And they're so surprised because they're doing squats and lunges and push-ups and planks and they feel contemplative.
Mm-hmm.
But it's that beautiful connection, mind, body, soul, that maybe they've never experienced before.
Right. And one thing I do like to emphasize to differentiate a psychology practice from a spiritual one is from a psychology practice, it's just that, right? You're not tapping into some like energy within you. It's just literally just what's going on there, but then if you do make it spiritual, always make it relational, right? And so if, for example, you incorporate God into that, actually incorporate him into it. Like the idea that, you know, we can't bring our struggles to God if we're not aware of what they are, right? So even
right.
if it's like
truth.
An anxiety, it's like, okay, Lord, here, let's sit with this. And mm-hmm. it's this idea that God, he accepts us where we are and he wants us to meet us. They're kind of like with the gospel passage we're talking about. He's not looking to condemn us, like almost like I'm ashamed that you're so anxious. It's like, no, it's like, I want to meet you there.
Yeah.
And so inviting mm-hmm. God into that and sitting with him in that, it's okay, God, here's where I am. And let's just, you know,
right.
let's work with this and you accept me here.
I'm so glad you brought the gospel passage in from this morning because specifically it says he came to redeem us, right?
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes maybe we think of that in such a general kind of way, but he wants to be in each and every moment to redeem us. The mm-hmm. those little moments of places that we've been hurt in the past and we're still struggling with, or places mm-hmm. that, you know, whatever needs redeemed in our day, right?
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
I'm sure you do a lot of work with that, David.
Yes. And I think, again, that grounding even if we need to do that with thoughts and memories, right? Grounding and mindfulness gives us almost like an anchor and platform, like a place from which we can look at those memories, for example, right? Like, that's why grounding, grounding with sense is not a distraction. It almost plants us firmly in this chair, in this body I am, so that we can, with God ideally, right? Look at those memories, right? Look at those thoughts and see and kind of observe them from a more objective standpoint instead of just kind of being lost in them. That's kind of mm-hmm. way I like to explain grounding. It's like when we're anxious, we're just lost in this world of thoughts and memories and worries about the future. And grounding, mindfulness places us firmly in this present reality so that we can actually address those issues well.
Mm-hmm.
David Locke, Lori Kroc here in the cafe with us this morning. We're talking about mindfulness.
Yeah, and in that mindfulness and this idea of the present moment, David, you had said, well, that's where grace is found.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure, Lori, you could talk to that as well. What do we mean by that's where grace is found?
I would say that God has this funny way where I think it's intentional way, but it's this idea that we're dependent on him, right? And so I think it's a way that we learn to trust him, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's like he doesn't say, okay, this is what's going to happen. for the next year of your life, every moment, right? And he often gives us, maybe, if anything, clarity for just that next step.
Yeah.
Right? And also gives us strength for whatever it is we need to tackle right now. You know, it's sometimes we think about what if this bad thing happens or that bad thing happens? Would I be able to handle it? And it's like, in a way, not right now, but it's okay because you're not dealing with that right mm-hmm. now, right? The fact is, God has given you grace for whatever you're going through this moment, and it's an opportunity to trust Him. Okay, Lord, you're providing this moment, and I trust you'll provide for whatever may happen.
Mm-hmm. Right? It reminds me actually of that passage. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Mm-hmm. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for today. And Lori, I think also what you do with Soul Court, it really is helping the individual learn how to practice being in tune with God in the present moment.
Yes, and sometimes it surprises people, as I mentioned, just because they never dreamed that being active could bring so much peace.
Mm-hmm.
But again, we're body, mind, and soul. And I love that David brought up the senses, because one of my favorite ways to pray and to really enter into awareness of the Lord is being outside, especially this time of year.
Mm-hmm.
We have some beautiful parkland across from us, to just walk in nature and to just feel the breeze and to think about the smells and the sounds and just all of it just brings me to the Lord mm-hmm. and just reminds us of His greatness
yeah.
and His constancy and how He doesn't want us to always be in the material world. I mean, just stepping away, mm-hmm. whether that's into an adoration chapel or into nature, or, I mean, this just gathering this morning, like right. this is holy and prayerful right here.
Amen. Yeah. And of course, our Lord is found in the tabernacle and the church, and we should be present with Him in those places, but to also be present with Him in every moment of our lives. Like you said, on a walk, while you're exercising, whatever comes in your day, we should be learning how to practice the presence of God.
When Lori, you had mentioned Elizabeth of the Trinity
yes.
earlier. Get this, all right? From Elizabeth of the Trinity, He wants to be my peace so that nothing can distract me or draw me out of the invincible fortress of holy recollection. It is there that He will give me access to the Father and will keep me as still and as peaceful in His presence as if my soul were already in eternity.
Mm. Beautiful.
She's
beautiful.
Becoming a really good friend of the show.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'm going to read her book
awesome.
Again.
Yeah.
This Present Paradise is her book, and a friend and I are going to do it this summer, because I feel like there's just so much to glean from her, Claire Dwyer's, you know, description of her and the quotes from St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. She's the peace saint. That's how I refer to her.
Well, and that understanding really comes from that practice, right? I mean, of finding the stillness, being aware of what's going on in your mind, in your body, you know, in your spirit, and just resting with it in the presence of God and just staying there.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be done walking, it can be done exercising, it can be sitting in front of the Eucharist, because it's really understanding and recognizing what true reality is. It's the supernatural as well as the physical.
And I think my desire for myself and for everyone would be to be able to take that into our interactions. So that when we're talking or we're leading or we're ministering or counseling, like we're praying, we're in that interior space with the Lord, praying for that person, you know, being aware of what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. So that's that's another level, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And being present to, I think it helps us be present to those people we're around too, right?
Yes.
Our minds aren't somewhere else, but we're really present to people. And I think that's such an important and needed part of our daily lives, right? When, again, we're so task-oriented sometimes, just being with people and just cherishing that time with people that we're around. Yeah, it's absolutely so important.
I think so many of us maybe struggle with that. Someone's been talking to us and we're like, wait, what? Can you say that again? Or
driving. I mean, how often, I mean, has it ever happened? It's like, how did I get here?
Yeah.
Well, funny thing, I was driving to St. Brendan this morning. That's where I usually go for 8 a.m. Mass. And that, no, I'm going to St. Gabriel, Lori.
I'm glad you made it this morning. Okay, so these mindfulness practices then, this being present to the moment, being grounded in the reality of the moment, instead of maybe being on autopilot. And like you said, even in a conversation can help us be so much more present to the individual, and in that, Christian charity.
Yeah. And, you know, I see this too, like whether talking to friends or counseling, I think being present also kind of the idea of being open to God's grace. You know, I think God speaks to us through people so often. And if, I don't know if you've had this experience where, yeah, right, your mind is just somewhere else. You're not even really listening and open. You're just kind of thinking, what's the next thing I'm going to say? And not really being receptive to what the person in front of you is saying. And maybe like God has something to tell me that I didn't even expect in this moment here through this other person, for example.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's a hard practice to break, or a habit, not practice. We should be practicing the good one, but the habit of what should I say next?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that made me think, you know, sometimes the Lord might just give us a blank, like blank mind, so that he can enter in.
Yes.
So that maybe it's not bad. Sometimes we're not completely aware, I mean, of what's going on around us. That way we're more open to the grace and the words from Jesus.
I've meditated for myself on the theme of spiritual poverty lately. And that's a really beautiful aspect of it where, Lord, it's like you're just a prayer, Lord, I have nothing. I'm just here.
Kind of how I showed up this morning. Here I am, Lord.
One of my favorite little books is The Practice of the Presence of God. I don't know if you guys are at all familiar with it. It's written by Brother Lawrence, and it was written, in 1700s, I believe. Nice little book, and I would encourage it. It fits so well with what we've been talking about this morning. It's less than 100 pages. It's a series of letters as well as maxims on the presence of God and living in the presence of God. And it's a lot about what we've been talking, whether you're doing dishes, about whether you're in a conversation, writing letters, you know, whatever, emails, I guess, or texts. Then it's not the 1700s, Dave. But in inviting God into every circumstance, into the present moment, and to live there with him, regardless of what you're doing. Mm-hmm. And there's these series of maxims and benefits at the end. And I just love this first one that he puts out is the benefits of the presence of God. The first benefit which the soul receives from the presence of God is that faith grows more alive and active in all circumstances of life. This is particularly true when we feel in need. It obtains for us the assistance of his grace in times of temptation and trial. This practice accustoms us to take faith as our guide. And just the title itself, the practice, you know, this is something, if you're breaking bad habits, you have to practice new habits, develop new virtues. I just love the word practice.
I do too. I mean, it's training, it's like working a muscle. It doesn't happen automatically. It's so funny, Dave, because that you recommended that book to me when I went to Gethsemane, and I took it. And at first, it didn't resonate with me. I realized,
like, what's Dave talking about?
Yeah, I was kind of like, wow, like I was too focused on other things. Like I couldn't enter into those words of peace. But over the course of the days that I was there, it really was meaningful. But again, it reminded me, this is a, like you said, practice, it's training. It's not often an automatic thing. It takes time and patience and a willingness to work with the Holy Spirit.
Well, I was listening to a podcast a number of years ago, the difference between working out and training. Working out, you don't have a goal, a specific goal in mind. Whereas if you're training for a marathon, or for a savage race. you're doing specific exercises and things to improve towards that goal. It's just not random. And that's so much of what we're talking about in developing a spiritual life, developing these habits to practice the presence of God is training with a goal in mind. And that's to live in the presence of God.
Amen.
So. What are some practicals then for, I know we've been talking about maybe some of the exercises that you can do to learn to be more mindful, but maybe just draw out some more practicals.
Yeah, I think there's another one that is more, this is more of a faith practice, I guess you would call it. I like to think of the idea with being mindful is you're present to reality, right? Which I'd say is a good definition of mental health in general, being present to reality, right? Mm-hmm. And living according to it. And I think there's no more truer reality than that God loves us and what he tells us in his word, right? So I don't know if this is technically, I guess it could be a kind of mindfulness practice, but I like the idea of either choosing an image of God or a word of scripture and kind of resting in that, right? Almost being mindful to that reality in that moment and how that intersects with how kind of where you find yourself in your life maybe, right? So maybe, for example, you're going through some kind of trial, an illness, for example, right? And the line from the psalm that talks about God being your fortress, right? And just kind of, you don't need to meditate. I mean, maybe you can meditate on, but just kind of resting in that scripture passage, right? And letting that be something you can just dwell in, right? Throughout as you live your life, right?
Yeah. Actually, I was struck by that in this morning's gospel, you know, because it starts off, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so if we truly believe that God so loves us, I mean, what you're saying right now, David, is that grounds us in reality. Mm-hmm. And if we're not grounded in that truth, we're not really living in reality.
Right.
And how many of us actually struggle with believing that God truly, deeply, intimately, personally loves me?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And that's the thing, right? We can't just read that once, like, all right, I can affirm that, right? Mm-hmm. It's so common that we know something's true, but we don't—
Like believe like, it?
Right, believe it, and it's not, it doesn't really like resonate deeply within us, or we don't live our lives as if it's true, which is why it's so important to not just read it once and agree with it, but to really rest and dwell in those truths throughout whatever it is we're going through.
I've found that so often in my life, actually, that, okay, well, I know that's true because the Bible says that, or because I'm told that in my catechism, right? I know that that's true. But then something will come up and I'll think, well, but do I believe? Do I live that out as if it's true? And it takes that process of, like you said, David, sitting with it, meditating with it, like actually accepting it, or finding those places in our life. Well, maybe we felt like it wasn't true. And then asking the Lord, okay, well, reveal the truth to me here. Mm-hmm. How can I actually see this and take it on?
And what I was thinking of when you mentioned praying with scripture or an image or words of the saints was Our Lady and her pondering. Mm. Like when you said that, I thought pondering. Like that's scripture that I've gone to and I feel like, you know, perhaps I need to go back to that pondering. Like how did Our Lady, that was her form of mindfulness maybe. Yeah. Pondering, I just love that word. And it's not
well,
a
she pondered those
word.
Things in her heart. Right?
Yes, yeah. And that's what we're called to do. But you know, in our modern world, sometimes we think that doesn't apply to us, right?
Right. Well, I love the image of Our Lady, too, because she actually literally had God with her, especially during Jesus' childhood, right? And so it's kind of using that as an image of how inviting God, and not just inviting, I guess he's there. We don't need to invite him, right? But, you know, kind of acknowledging that he is there, right? And kind of being grounded in that, seeing him. Where he's present in each moment, right? Mm-hmm. And seeing Our Lady as manifesting that in such a overt way.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
I love that advice. David Locke, Lori Kroc here in the cafe with us this morning. Also thinking about those places in scripture and prayer where there's discomfort and challenging words. And then to sit, rest in those areas also, because the Lord's speaking to something, if it's making you uncomfortable, and then to walk, with that and really let it permeate. Lori, your mug?
Yes.
Pope Benedict the 16th?
The world offers you comfort, but you were not made for comfort. You were made for greatness.
Love that.
I do too.
Love that. You know,
and it is a great reminder that, you know, the Lord is always there and we're always called to be in connection with him through prayer, even and especially when it's uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. And today's the reading, you know, with the light, to just let the light in, the gospel today, letting the light in, the light of the Lord. I just have this image of rays just shining through the darkness into our hearts. And that allows us to, you know, to just rest in him, to just partner with him.
Right, right. Yeah, and actually going back to, Dave, what you shared with us and the benefits of how it, this practice grows our faith. And I think ultimately also our trust in the Lord, right? And who doesn't want more of that? I know I do.
Well, that's the word that actually that, as we've been discussing divine mercy, right, and Jesus, I trust in you. Mm-hmm. That's something that has to be developed, and, you know, a muscle that needs to be strengthened. And you don't do that unless you're resting in the presence of God. It's something that's earned through grace and our effort. The practice of walking with a phrase or having a prayer that you can go to, Jesus, I trust in you. It's just to have that on your lips as you go throughout the day, or, you know, just, you know, whatever your current situation is, or Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner, are wonderful prayers to use.
So, and just say in the name of Jesus.
Just, yeah. Jesus, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And one other quick point I wanted to make was we have our natural dispositions too, right? Some of us are going to be more naturally inclined to mindfulness, you know, prayerfulness, calm. Other people are perhaps, and I'm not saying all, but some extroverts, sometimes it can be harder to go inward. So we're working with the natural and the supernatural, God working within us, but how he made us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I guess one last takeaway is don't be scared of the word mindfulness. If you have an opportunity to have this discussion with somebody and it comes up, because heck, there's 50,000 books, right, out there or whatever, enter into the discussion, because if somebody is going down a path where it's not infused with our faith and with the reality of God's love for us, they're not going to go too far in their practice. What we can invite them into is our understanding of what it means to be mindful, of what it means to be prayerful, and let them experience the presence of God. Mm-hmm. There you have it.
There we go. Yeah. My main takeaway, I'm just really love what we reached when we said, you know, if mindfulness is being grounded in the present reality, and the reality is that God loves us, let's be grounded in that.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. David Locke, Lori Kroc, thanks for being with us here in the cafe this morning. Great conversation.
Yeah, really, thank
really
you.
Appreciate it. Coming up tomorrow morning, Liz Christie will be with us in the first 15-20 minutes of the show, talking about Safe Haven Sunday, which will be in all of our parishes this weekend. And Emily Jaminet will be with us to talk about divine mercy and the Sacred Heart. Mm. Thanks for being with us, friends. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
God bless you all. See you tomorrow morning.